The other day I reminded the children about the ant colony as we opened the school year. Children, you remember that? Those of you who were there. It's a huge amount of work going on in an ant colony. And there are all kinds of different ants with different gifts and different tasks. But they all work together with one purpose in mind. And it's not to prepare food for themselves. Children, think of that for a moment. The ants that are working throughout the summer are dead before the winter starts. No, the ant colony works together with one main purpose. It is the taking care of the next generation. They're always thinking of the next generation. And if they don't do their work well, their children and their grandchildren and their great-grand-aunts, if we call them that way, are not going to survive. So what you and I, as adults, as fathers and mothers, what you and I as church family do is going to affect our next generation. You and I may be long dead before it will show up what we have done. As we heard this morning, right? The sins of the fathers will show up to the third and the fourth generation. But the opposite is also true. That when we work and live and with God's help, lead and teach our children, it will show up into 1,000 generations. That word, unfortunately, is not in the law and Ten Commandments. But that's implied. 3 and 4 generations and 1,000 generations. That's not a literal number, of course. God is setting for us a pattern. And that's why, congregation, we need to develop a vision about our mission. And we're working on that as consistory, actually. One of the agenda points I've been putting on the agenda for the last couple months already. What is our vision here? What is our mission? And some days we're going to share that with each other. But why is that important? Because we are to train for the next generation. You see two young members here this morning, Hizia and Arnold's. That's the next generation. See, all the children sitting here this morning, young children, those are our future leaders. And we are to think daily, weekly, monthly. What am I doing to train them to take the torch I hold now and pass it on to them and they to the next? And we need each other for that, congregation. We need to share the burdens. We need to pull together. And it's wonderfully encouraging to see that. I highlighted last week the wonderful group of leaders in our church working with the youth. And wonderful to see 2 young people committing themselves this morning to the Lord and the church family. And we're not members. Please think about it as partners. And you become a person who joins himself to this congregation. You become a partner. You have a task. You are working together with one another. And therefore, unity is very important. I want to draw your attention this morning to our continuation in Philippians chapter 3. So let's turn to Philippians 3. And for those of you who are new to this series, we're going through the whole book of Philippians, verse by verse, basically. And Paul, in Philippians 3, has been sharing first a little bit about his own personal spiritual journey. We're going to hear a little bit more about that tonight. And then last week, we noticed his incredible energy that this man has. It just about jumps off the page, I said, When you come to see him in verse 12 and 13, 14, he's just so focused to reach the price of the high calling of God. The high calling of God is referring to God's calling, who took Paul from being a sinner and turned him into a saint. But his saint is not finished. Now the change has taken place, but Paul is still seeking to reach and presses forward for the price of the high calling of Christ Jesus. And then today, this morning, let's look at verse 15 and 16 as he wants others to be drawn into the same. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, that means mature, not perfect in the sense of sinless, but those of us who are mature in our faith, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, whereunto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Now, context is going to help us to understand what does Paul mean with the rule, what does he mean with minding the same thing, what does he mean that some of us are thus minded, but not all, others are other minded. So let's together see if we may hear, understand what God is saying to us. I titled the sermon, Christian Unity and Christian Living. So Christian unity is to be our aim. That could be one of our vision statements as a church. Christian unity is to be our aim. And secondly, Christian unity is not uniformity. And Paul recognizes that. One of the most brilliant verses is verse 16. And God is giving us this direction through Paul. So let's together look at this briefly this morning. Christian unity is to be our aim. Paul is really on it in this letter. Unity. It's a golden thread that just runs through the whole of this book. And not only this book, it spills over in every other book. It's often on his mind. But if you page back in chapter 1, verse 9, he says, look, brethren, I want your love to abound more and more. Love to one another. Love to others. In verse 27 of the same chapter, only let your conversation be as becometh, as is fitting, the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you, or else if I don't be there, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Keep the ends in mind. Not just for yourself, but for the next generation. And therefore, be one-minded. Chapter 2, he carries on in verse 1 through 4. I won't read all that. But if you read the gist of these verses, it's all about, let's be of one accord, of one mind. Let's do things together. Yeah? And then in chapter 3, we just read these verses. And if you think that's the end of it, no way. Chapter 4, he goes on in verse 2. And 3, he says, Euodias and Syntyche, be of the same mind. And then the others in verse 3. So Paul really is really onto this theme of being unified. And why is he? Why is it so important to the apostle? And why is that to be important to us? If we are young, if we're not united in the faith, in the course of our biblical faith, we're going to grieve the Holy Spirit. We're going to miss and lose our main ally. Yeah, because disunity grieves the Holy Ghost. Disunity between saints who do not love and do not see one another, do not see and carry and live and join together. We grieve the Holy Ghost and we're done. A church without the Holy Ghost is a fossil, museum piece, doesn't change, doesn't grow, has no impact on the environment. But we want to be a church that's alive, vibrant, full of faith, full of love, full of hope, and full of Christ. Right? Are you on to that? Is that what you want to be part of? Now we ought to do everything to be united so we don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, as Paul warns in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, brethren, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed by the day of redemption. And how do the saints of God grieve the Holy Spirit? Well, don't be bitter, don't be wrathful, don't be angry, don't speak evil of one another. Put away that. Be kind, be tender-hearted, be forgiving, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. We're going to sing it later. That's Psalm 133 in our Psalter 371. Behold, how pleasant and how good that we one Lord confessing. And then the last verse is that the Lord commands His blessing there in life that is unending. So as believers in Christ, we need to strive for unity in the Spirit and love. That doesn't grow by itself. That takes investment. That takes energy. That takes the energy from heaven in us. There needs to be a power in us that oversteps our feelings sometimes, isn't it? We don't always feel like being kind. We don't always feel like being forgiven. We don't feel like that. My friend, if God would let Himself rule by His feelings, what would happen at this moment? But He didn't. He stepped over His feelings. Look at the cross. So God loved the world. He gave His only begotten Son for a world that challenged Him, that disdained Him, that hated Him. A world that pained Him. A world that offended Him. A world that, yeah, you name it. And as a Christian, as a saint of Christ, we are not to be ruled by our feelings, but we are to be ruled by the Spirit that lives within us. And therefore, if we do anything to grieve the Holy Spirit, we are in deep trouble. Now, God's saints are, in many ways, united. They agree on a number of non-negotiables, let's say. What is it? Well, to make it real simple and short, we agree here, I hope, all of us who are true believers, on the five solas of the Reformation. Those are pillars. Those are non-negotiables. Faith alone, Christ alone, the Word alone, grace alone, glory of God alone. Amen? Or the five points of Calvinism. It's a lot more. There's a lot more points to Calvinism, but the five that we have in our canons. The core doctrines we have in our Confession of Faith and Heidelberg Catechism. We got to agree on that. Those are the cores of the Scriptures. And we cannot be otherwise minded. So back to our text. And Paul says, let us therefore be perfect or mature, be thus minded. And if anything, someone is otherwise minded. That's not referring to the core doctrines. Paul would not give you a millimeter of fellowship if you would not agree with him on the core doctrines. Yeah, that's like the aorta in our body. You just can't compromise with the aorta, that main vein that runs from our heart to the rest. Yeah, you could have a little scrape here and there on the other veins, but that one got to be totally. That's what Paul's saying. We're not otherwise minded on the core doctrines of justification by faith, the Godhead of Jesus and the Spirit and the Word of God and so on. Now we saw earlier in this book that Paul wants nothing to do with those that teach Christ plus. Or rather,
plus Christ.
Sometimes that's how it goes too, right? But none of that. No millimeters on that. That would totally weaken our completeness in Christ, and to teach that would have a horrible implication. Paul puts that in Galatians 2:21 this way: I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness came by the faith of the law, if it would be Christ plus, then Christ is dead in vain. Horrible consequence. So we are to be united in the core doctrines. Now, another area we are to be united in is to be Christ-like living. Now, our text is in that context. Our text portion is not talking about the core doctrines. It's talking about Christian living. But Paul says, no, God says through Paul, we are to be Christ-like together. For Paul to reach this perfection that he's speaking of in verse 12 and 13 and 14, meant for him, I strive, I labor, I press, I pursue, I beat my body, I deny myself. That does not mean Paul's just sitting there waiting for this to happen. Paul is working out of the salvation God begun in him with fear and trembling to see the glory of Christ promoted in Christian living. Yeah, he's not looking at himself. We know that. This man is not looking at himself. He has been doing that a long time in his life, but he's learned that there's nothing in him and nothing he can do without Jesus. His whole life springs forth out of faith. And let me quote him again in Galatians chapter 2:20. He says, the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and he gave himself for me. And yet with apostolic authority, Paul exhorts us to be like-minded. Let us therefore, as many as are mature Christians who have come to know Christ, even as a babe or so on, let us be thus minded. What does that mean? Let's be simple. He says, your and my one agenda point needs to be holiness. Got to have like-mindedness in that. We are to be holy people, holy like God, holy like Jesus, devoted, gentle, loving, caring, giving, sacrificing. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus, who denied his glory, came from heaven to earth, ended up in the bottom of hell. Let that mind be in you. We got to be like-minded in that, Paul says. And we are to be like-minded that we need to press for this. We need to labor for this. We need to do everything we can to reach this godliness in being Christ-minded. Now, not in our text, friends. Not everybody's on the same page with Paul. Look, he says, and if anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. What does he mean with that? If anything, if any of you are not minded like I am, if any one of you are in anything, context please, anything does not mean here the core doctrines. They're non-negotiable. But if in Christian living, any of you are other-minded than what I am, God shall reveal this to you. How gracious. He doesn't condemn them. He doesn't say you guys are wrong. You ought to be changing. He says, no. I leave you to God. He will reveal to you what he has revealed to me and what makes me live like I do. And if you're not on that same page yet, God will get you there. in His time. If you in anything be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you. Now all saints that are born again have one common hunger. To be holy. If the work of God is in you, your happiness is going to be defined as holiness. You want to be holy like Jesus. That's a universal. There is not a single born-again soul does not have that definition slowly on taking hold of him. Happiness is holiness. Before, your happiness was not at all related to holiness. And now it is. Yet not all born-again souls make holiness the same priority as Paul did. Let's be honest. That's the way still. Put Lot next to Paul. Both born again according to the scripture. But Lot is a slothful, lazy, indulgent, useless Christian. Yeah? He was not minded like Paul was. At the end of his life, maybe he was. But we don't know. Scripture is silent about him. He ends the story in the cave. And the rest we don't know about love. Maybe God changed him totally. And he became like a Paul. Take of Jacob. Said Jacob next to Paul. Both saved. But Jacob is just such a fleshly Christian still. Indulging himself. Really hardly a model for Christians today. Is he? That's why Paul never mentioned him as a model. Because Jacob is constantly thinking. His whole character. There's grace in him. That's true. Yeah, some might even think Paul would be a bit fanatic. I press. I subdue my body. I beat my body. Maybe some people say, Paul, you're just a little bit too much. And Paul says, look, some of you are otherwise minded than I am in these. Maybe other people disagree with Paul. Maybe other people say, you know, well, that's not the way you reach holiness, Paul, the way you're doing it. Just pressing forward and just, you know, forgetting the things behind and reaching for the things before. That's not the way you reach holiness. No, no. Paul says there are some who try to run the race in a different way than I do, and they add a cumbersome weight of do this, don't do this. The law observances of the Jewish nature, all the details. Could be that those are the ones he has in mind. But notice how Paul deals with the otherwise minded. I just find that so gracious, isn't it? He's not judging them. He's not condemning them. He's not berating them. He's not minimizing them. He said, oh, they're not having grace. He's saying, God shall reveal it even unto you. He's so confident that one day they'll be on his page. Patiently, he leaves them with God, confident of what? Of this. Being confident of this very thing which has begun a good work in you, will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. That's what Elijah undoubtedly thought when Naaman stands before him and he says, Elijah, the Lord pardon me when I go back to Syria and my master leans on my arm to go into the temple of the idols, and the Lord pardon me for that. And Elijah says, go in peace. You say, Pastor Elijah, you should have not said that. You should have said, no, Naaman, if there's a work of God in you, you wouldn't even have asked me that question. That's not what Elijah does. Elijah, go in peace. He knows that the work that God has begun in Naaman, he shall reveal it to him. And there will be one day coming that Naaman might have said to his master, no, Sorry, I'm drawing my line here. I'm not going there anymore. Because I serve Jehovah, the God of Israel. Let's sing together. Psalter 371. Verses 1 and 2. Behold how pleasant and how good that we one Lord confessing together dwell in brotherhood. Psalter 371, verse 1 and 2. The 16th verse brings us to our second thought today, that Christian unity is not uniformity in all aspects of Christian living. One commentator said that verse 16 is probably one of the wisest directions of the king. Nevertheless, this is the king speaking to us, not Paul. Whereto we have attained already, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Now you say, well, how do you get to your second point on that? Christian unity is not uniformity. It's talked about the same rule and mind the same thing. Now let's take a look at that verse. Nevertheless, so despite of being otherwise minded, verse 15, despite of not all seeing the same about this holiness goal, or how to reach it rather. And how do we get to that? Well, according to what we have attained, whereof we have already attained. And Paul says, look, we all have been led into a certain direction already, or in a certain distance in the kingdom. Not all of us are the same. Think about the sun and the planets around it. Some planets are junky, millions of years away. Well, maybe not millions, but anyway, long time. And some of them are very close to the sun. And so it is the same. Some of them are really far away yet from the Son of Righteousness, while others are drawn much closer already. Yeah, so we all attain into different levels. We all are having that light according to which God has given us. And we are to walk by the same rule. What does that mean? Walk by the same rule, by the Word of God, of course. That's the rule. By the example of Jesus. That's our rule. We are to press on in the life of faith and love and Christian life and walking in the Spirit. Now, that's the same rule. We are to be united in Christ and His teaching and in His walking and His example. And we saw one last week. Yeah. We saw that Jesus walked into the house of the Pharisee on the Sabbath day to have a meal. Now, for some of us, we might have said, you know, no, you don't do that on Sunday. Jesus did. There might have been some disciples, by the way, who felt really uncomfortable about that. And they might have been saying, you don't do that, Paul, on the Lord's day or on the Sabbath day. So even Jesus sometimes did things on the Sabbath day that his own disciples probably said, you know, that's wrong to do. Obviously, Jesus is having all the light. His disciples didn't yet have all the light. And that's happening in the church too. Let's be open to that. We're not all on the same level of understanding the gospel. We are babes in grace, young men and fathers. And that's not only a matter of assurance of faith, that's also a matter of understanding the gospel and the implications of it for our daily life. And so walk by the same rule, and then he says, let us mind the same thing. The same thing. Mind the same thing. What then? Paul, we don't all see the same thing in the same way. No, we don't. Some of us define right and wrong in one area different than others in our church do. Yeah, I could list a whole list, but I'm not doing that this morning. But just the fact, not all of us think the same as saints about the areas of life that fall under Christian liberty. Not all of us have the same upbringing. Some of us are raised and shaped in our mind, even in our unregenerate state, by the examples of our family. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. And others are raised in the world, never had that, came into the church without all that, what we have gathered in our long years ahead. In Philippi, can you for a moment imagine? There is Lydia. Sitting next to her sits the jailer. The same church. And Lydia might have had a very long religious tradition already. And the jailer had none. Lived a rough life. Both the same. And both don't see eye to eye on everything. Maybe Lydia, or maybe other Jewish families that have joined in the family church of Philippi are still struggling to get away from all the Jewish customs. Jailer smiles at them maybe. He says, well, what's the problem with that? He doesn't see that. He doesn't glean it from Paul's teaching that he received. He doesn't have the baggage. No, that's congregation we need to keep in mind also in verse 16 in our own midst. Let us, therefore, who have attained to whatever we have attained, let us walk by the same rule. Jesus is our example, our inspiration. Let us mind the same thing. What do you think he wants us to mind? The life of Christ. the life of holiness, the life of brethren who fill my joy, be like-minded, do not strive, don't sit there arguing, but in lowliness of mind, esteem everyone around you better than yourself. What a lovely church we would be if that is what all of us would do. And we'll all look at the members in our church better than me. Wow, that is awesome. And Paul says, brethren, let's fight, let's work to that end. Let's strive together that we walk by the same rule Jesus walked, in love and accepting and sharing, never wavering a millimeter from the revealed scriptures and from the core doctrines and from the law of love, but not embracing all the Pharisaical traditions that hindered the walk with Christ. I've said it before perhaps, but the subject of how to handle Christian liberty receives far more attention in the whole of the New Testament than the Lord's Supper does, or Holy Baptism does. It's a big chapter in the New Testament scriptures. Why is it? Because it's so explosive. When one judges a brother or sister, and while the judge despises the brother or sister in Christ, Christian unity will therefore only flourish when we realize unity is not uniformity. Our church here would grow greatly, pleasing God, when we begin to think that biblical truth. Unity is not Christian uniformity. We need to accept, as Paul did, that there are some Christians that are otherwise minded. Remember verse 15? They are otherwise minded. Paul didn't judge them, not condemn them, not berate them, prayed for them, committed them to God, and undoubtedly, if he had a moment, he would talk to them. True Christians today in our midst differ. Some of us are more mature in the faith. Some of us have clearer understanding in the gospel. Some of us have more opportunities to learn, perhaps. But we need to walk by the same rule, minding the same thing. We don't quarrel. We don't separate from each other. We don't just form little groups within this church that we just feel cozy with. You're part of this church. Every one of you who are a full member has committed yourself to every other member of this church. I ask you, are you committed to all your fellow members? Even if they don't think exactly like you do, in the spirit of Paul. That's our goal, isn't it? That needs to be our prayer. Yeah, don't nurture angry feelings. Don't go on a fault-finding mission of your brothers and sisters' use of their Christian liberty. Go ask them, perhaps. Well, what makes you do this? Help them. Listen to their explanation. If they don't have one, dive in the Word together. Let's see what is the rule. But let us be ruled by the same rule that governed Jesus Christ. Friends, I come back again to this verse. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who though he was God, he made himself of no reputation, took the form of a servant, was made in the likeness of man. What a brilliant portion. Let that mind be in you. Notice his condescension. He's self-denying. Notice how Jesus sacrificed his rights. Notice how Jesus turned his other cheek. When he is offended, he didn't offend back. He took another offense. If only by that he could show the people the love of God and the holiness of God. That's what Jesus did. Let that same rule mind and guide us. Yeah, Jesus was not quite as rigid
as his fellow Jews, yet none fulfilled the law of God like Jesus did, didn't he? When he ate with the publicans and sinners, he allowed the disciples to eat with unwashed hands. He walked in the fields on the Sabbath day. He spoke to females in public, allowed them to touch him in public. I mean, talk about pushing over holy cows in the Jewish religion. Jesus did. Why? Oh, because those things were hindering the understanding of the character of God. He's not a rigid rule slave driver. He is a shepherd king, a father of mercies, a loving being. And whenever Jesus saw that the rules and the regulations intersected with the character of God, he put a stop to it. And others, he just conformed as well as he could. So in Christian unity, Hermann Witsius' well-known saying, in things essential, unity. In things non-essential, liberty. But in all things, charity. What a timeless teaching that is. And we ought to remind ourselves this morning, as we have two new members joining our... Wrong. I did not join our church. Rokizia in a certain way does, but Arnold is already a member since he was baptized. But today these two young people are committing themselves to become part of our church family in a personal way, and they're committing themselves to become members, to participate in our church family. Neither one of them are perfect. But also they join, or they become part of a congregation that isn't perfect. Paul never considered the church anywhere a museum of perfect people. We are not an elite club in Carterton. We're all imperfect saints if we are saved. We're all recovering sinners. Not recovered, recovering, if God began a good work in you. We're our work in progress. And what God will reveal to us more and more things. And sometimes it's lovely to talk to one of these old saints and ask them what they've learned over the years of their journey. And they started too hot to touch with a zeal beyond necessary sometimes. And as they mellow, no, they don't mellow, it's the wrong word. As they mature in the faith, and they look back and they see so many of those things I was so vigilant about. Not unimportant, but not that important. It was about the core things. And so when we receive these young people in our church family today who desire to confess their faith in God before the Lord and before us, we receive people who are growing, who are needy for more growth in faith and practice. And so these young believers, they're like little plants. They need our cultivation. They are encouragement. They need our watering. They need our mentoring. Or if I may use the biblical word, they need our discipleship as all the saints. They can walk with us and grow in the grace and likeness of Jesus Christ. Nevertheless, where to we have already attained, let's walk by the same rule, let us mind the same things. May I this moment ask you, Kizia and Arnold, to stand up. Very special moment for you both. You say, why in the world did you read Hebrews 11 this evening, this morning? Well, I want to read that just for this little moment. As we read these
this record of the saints in the Old Testament, you notice what was the characteristic in every one of them. They were no heroes of faith because they were such skilled and so wise, and they were such amazing people. Right? They were heroes of faith because the faith that God worked in them. And by that faith, they did all kinds of amazing things. Now they had to go journeys that are sometimes really hard. We didn't read all of them, but at the end we read that some of them, they overcame kingdoms and they wrought righteousness and obtained promise, stopped the mouth of lions. You can find examples of all of that in the Old Testament scriptures, right? And so this morning, Arnold and Kezia, you've come to the consistory with the desire to confess your faith in the Lord Jesus and in His Word. And it is a joy for us, a tremendous joy for us as congregation, to have you here today, confessing that before the Lord and before the congregation, and committing yourself to this congregation. So I will read the four questions first, which contain a lot more than what they really said. In some way, if you compare these four questions with the questions that are asked after the administration of, or before the administration of adult baptism, you almost have to read those questions in there. And these are the things that God is thinking of. Do you acknowledge the doctrine of our church, the core doctrine, fallen man, recovery of grace by Christ alone, the five pillars? Do you acknowledge the doctrine of our church that you have learned and heard and confessed to be the true and the complete doctrine of salvation, conforming with the sacred scriptures? Do you promise, by the grace of God, to continue to steadfastly in the profession of this doctrine, defending it, deepening your understanding of it as well, and live and die in accordance with these doctrines? And some have to give their life for this, as they died on the stake or other ways, because they would not move a millimeter from the doctrines of Scripture. Do you promise, by the grace of God also, at all times, to conduct yourself conformably to this doctrine, faithfully, honorably, and beyond approach or reproach, and to adorn your confession with good works? Not only faith, it's also life. And by the grace of God, we're asking you whether you will seek to live in this congregation as a worthy example of godliness. And lastly, do you promise that you submit to the admonition, the correction, and the church discipline in the event which God forbid that you may become delinquent? That means backsliding or transgressing in sin, either in your doctrine or in your walk of life. And so that question asks is, will you accept the ecclesiastical leaders that you have in your consistory and submit to their instruction and correction? Arnold Marinus Bertram, what is here upon your confession before God? Corinthians 16:13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, and quit you like men. Be strong. Quit means behave. Kezia Jant Visser, what is here upon your confession before God and the congregation. Jude 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Now the God of peace, which brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of his everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Now it's such a privilege, Kezia and Arnold, to receive you both this morning in this hour of our worship service. You both have traveled journeys through your youth. You have learned and unlearned. You've tripped up and got up again. You've failed and by God's grace have returned and succeeded. And so all the glory for this moment that you stand here as two young people is not to your parents, not to your grandparents, not to your church leaders, but is to God alone. Not unto us, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory. Do you agree? It's also not you that moved your heart in these last couple months to come with this ripening desire and commitment that you made to God and to the congregation. But you did that already privately, because this is not the first time that you have confessed before the Lord in your private hearts. And so, it's a real joy. You bound yourself to God, who bound himself first to you. Long time ago. All the years he has guided you. He's watched over you, taught you about himself, and helped you to know yourself. And at the beginning of that journey, I don't know exactly about you, Kezia, but I know about you, Arnold. But maybe in your church where you were, similar prayer was prayed, which I think was the Reformed Church, right? So I would assume that there might be something similar. But we prayed as a church with each other this prayer. We beseech thee, Lord, to the same Son of thy love, that thou would always be pleased to govern these baptized children, as by thy Holy Spirit, that they may be piously and religiously educated. Mom and dad have tried that. Teachers, church leaders. That they may increase and grow up in the Lord Jesus. That they may, and there it comes, that they may then acknowledge thy fatherly goodness and mercy which thou hast shown to them and us. And that's what you just did. You acknowledged it. You confessed it. And then comes the next statement. And that you may live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and manfully fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion, to the end, that they may eternally praise and magnify thee, and thy Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Ghost, the one true only God. That part of the prayer, really every part of this prayer, we can still pray for one another. Keep your eyes on this only high priest, this only prophet, the only king. Without him, you can't stand. You can't journey the journey of faith. Without the author of faith, to whom you are to look, who is to be the finisher of your faith. It is only through him and in cleaving to this heavenly husband you will win the battle. And one day will reach the shore where no foes will ever assault you again. Not from within, not from without. God enable you both to enrich our church family with the gifts He's given you, with the love He's given you, with the faith He's given you, and the devotion. And as we said, that you may adorn the doctrine of our Lord and Savior in all things. But not only is it from you to us. Congregation, are we going to commit ourselves from us to them? That's part of this moment. And as we have received these two young people in our midst as members with the commitments, we also are to share their needs and their burdens and so fulfill the law of Jesus Christ. Let us pray together. Beloved and gracious covenant God, we thank Thee this evening, this morning, for this wonderful privilege of knowing Thee, of hearing Thee, of receiving Thy word. For most of us here, since we were babies. Oh God, what are we so privileged. And now also this morning we may see the blessing of Thy faithfulness in bringing Kezia and Arnold also to this personal commitment of their faith in this congregation. Kezia, Lord, has maybe done that elsewhere already. But for Arnold, this was the first time. And we pray that Thou would bless these two young members to be a rich adornment in our midst. Grace them, Lord, with the grace Thou graced the apostle with. We have just been listening to again. And may they, together with us all, be living in the spirit of unity. And Lord, that we may grow more and more united on the foundation of salvation, but also united in the living community of saints together. And indeed, may that be as a testimony to those among us, Lord, who are not saints yet, who have not yet come to a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, perhaps there are such among us who do not have the liberty to confess that. Oh, encourage them. Bless the word that we read. In all our distinctions we also hold, Lord, may we be like Paul, he exhorted us this evening, this morning, that we may be united, living by the same rule of the love and the mind of Jesus, and learn to live with each other as imperfect saints. So bless us in Thy mercy. To Thee be all the glory and all the honor, all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.